Okay, so we're going to read the scripture. I don't think that's the right one.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's read it. We're going to be looking at John 14, 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Thanks, Wes. Thanks, Michelle. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. A huge welcome to my brother and yours, Ron Pegg. It's so nice to have you here. And during our sharing time, Ron, I want you to say a few words. But you're like me, you can't say a few, so you can say as many as you like. It's nice to be with people like Ron and Gary, who've just walked with the Lord for so long. And I look at you guys as, you know, you go through the jungle and you hack down all the rough stuff, and then the sod is laid and the weeds are gone, and I just get to walk through nice and comfortably. So thank you for all of you who've done lots of heavy lifting before any of this happens. It's good to be here. And the more time I spend with the people of this church, the more I grow to love, respect, and trust you. So thank you for giving me a hearing. It's nice to have people who listen, and I'm deeply thankful. What you see up there is where my wife and I have date night. And I'm going to encourage you who keep asking me, when is your wife coming? When is your wife coming? I would like you to just turn that upside down a little bit and say, when can I come and see you two in your environment? So we'll get there in a sec. But my wife Julie and I, every Friday, often we go down here, and there's an ice cream shop called Tommy's. And if I can lure you to the ice cream shop, you'll love it. So we're on our way to the ice cream shop. Julie is going to the washroom, and I pull out my phone, and I get, of course, an ad for Get Ripped Quick. If you haven't heard that phrase, ripped is kind of a muscle striated, low body fat, high muscularity. It's if you follow this program, you'll be ripped in 60 days. So I'm waiting. So I listen to the whole dialogue this time because I'm curious on the next Get Ripped scheme. And my wife comes up and goes, what are you listening to? Like, Get Ripped. She says, yeah, I've seen that before. And just very gently, she looks at me and she says, let's go get some ice cream, Dan. Then you can go get ripped. Before I got married, my best friend Kevin was doing some counseling, and he sat us down and he looked me in the eye, and I really needed this. And Julie and I are sitting in front of him, and he says, Dan, I want you to move over to the other side of the couch for a second, and I'm just going to talk to your wife. And he looked her in the eye, and he said, Julia, we love Dan for these reasons, but if you don't push back and you don't correct him once in a while, he is going to steamroller, plan everything, and you will be easily eclipsed. And we had this beautiful time of crying and sobbing together. And the Bible says wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And that day, I got a little wound from my buddy Kevin. It was a little one, but it was so necessary. So Jules has been pushing back ever since, but quite firmly, actually. But last time we were on date night, she's really growing in her subtlety. I'm a bit of a neatnik, and if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing down on my beautiful lakeshore in Oakville, I can get irritated. So there's a lady, and she's got a bag. You know the big plastic zippies? She's got a bag of corn, and she's whipping it out like she lives up here in Redneck Mount Forest. Just kidding. Feeding the geese and the ducks on my lakeshore. They don't need to be fed, Rockstar. That's going to bring rodents and rats and raccoons. And she's just strewn in this all over. And I'm getting really mad. And I'm like, excuse me, we don't feed the waterfowl here. She just snarls, throws it harder. Excuse me, I'm really kind of ticked. I go, we don't do this in our country. Now I'm getting really stupid. In our country. I don't know where you're from. Husband's over there not saying a word. I go, I can call the police, you know. Go ahead. She's like adamant. I can call the police. Go ahead. I look at her husband. Dude, we don't do this here. The guy in the boat, like in the yacht club across the river there, he goes, hey, thanks, man. Oh, good. I got someone on my team and I'm freaking out. And then I hear my wife, Julia. They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. I'm not kidding. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And yeah. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Just before he says that, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, when he says, don't let your heart be troubled, last week on the raging sea, we discovered the boys were in the boat a couple times, and he stills the storm. And when he said, don't let your heart be troubled, beautiful little word there in the Greek, it means stirred up. Your heart can be troubled in the right direction. You shouldn't be feeding the waterfowl, but it's stirred up in anger. Your heart might be troubled in another direction right now. Health, finance, relationship. And when you hear the word troubled in the Bible, this is what the boys thought. Thanks for the video. The churning, splashing, rushing water. Isn't that gorgeous? Your heart can be stirred in a direction that's positive or negative. And Jesus says, just trust me. Pause for the video. Thanks. Just trust me. And that can stay up there if you don't mind. Thank you. And when your heart is stirred and you're troubled, it's amazing how Jesus says to the storm, peace, be still. And we learned last week that that little phrase means get down, Fido, to a storm. Jesus uses a good old blue-collar word there. Just calm down. And not only does the storm stop, but the waves do. We had a storm in Oakville the other day, and you see how blue and sunny the sky is? There was no wind yesterday. It was a beautiful, nice, relaxing day in Oakville. The waves were still smashing away as a result of last night's storm. And you and I can live in that tumultuous heart space, where we can trust the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob to bring a calm. And when the storm stops the first time, the disciples say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The second time, they move from who is this to surely this is the Son of God. We want to move to that today. The boys are troubled. They're anxious. they have discovered that Jesus is not quite the conquering king they wanted him to be. Go get the bad guys. Go fix the Romans. Go deal with those Greeks. We don't like how they think. The Romans are kind of dictatorial. We want you to take over, Jesus. You be our champion like David. Slay the giants so that we can live comfortable. And Jesus has something else in mind. He wants to demonstrate to them, chapter 13, I'm a different type of king. And he uses four metaphors in this dialogue that are beautiful. The friend, the father, the parent, the servant, and the spouse. Friend, father, servant, spouse. He poured water into a basin, he wrapped himself up, and he washed their feet individually, the servant. He came to seek and to save and to serve, and he washes their feet. Anybody had a foot washing ceremony? Anybody been to one of those where you wash your friend's feet? The foot washing ceremony is a beautiful expression of servanthood in the ancient world. But I would like to let you know today that it's the job nobody else wants. The doulos is a slave who would sit at the door in a Palestinian home as you came in, wash your feet, and then you would move on. It was dirty, gross, and unbelievably humiliating. And rather than you and I wash feet, because that's not what we do in our culture, I'd like you to think of that thing in your household that no one else really wants to do. I told my wife when we got married, I'm going to wash and clean the toilet for the rest of our lives. That's nothing. You're not going to do that. I'll be toilet guy. That's my superhero. And I've done that. I mean, not that she doesn't, but that's the one thing no one wants to do. I was at Subway the other day, and beautiful people all day serving lettuce, tomato, onion, jalapeno, guac, whatever you want on your Subway. The way this woman was spoken to was absolutely horrendous. If I was on the other end of that conversation, I would have ragdolled that person, got real angry. It was so sad to hear how we treat our servants. That thing on the other end of your request is a human being that might have a name that you can have a relationship with ever so quickly. Jesus is the servant. He says, you give a cup of water in my name, you've given it to me. 20 years ago, a man in New Zealand named Ken Needham said, every person you engage in the service industry is created in the image of God. Treat them with respect. And I've tried to do that. It's wonderful, the relationship you can build in 2 minutes by asking the name. Anybody go to Starbucks here? Drive-through Starbucks people? Yay. Did you know there's a camera on every Starbucks drive-through? And that person can see you. I always wave and say hi. There's someone on the other end of those transactions. Jesus becomes the servant. John 13, John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus says, I am a servant, but I'm a friend. No other religion on planet Earth calls you and me to a relationship with a friend, a servant, a father, and a spouse, and a mother, of course. That's our distinction. We're not given a list of rules and regulations to follow. We're given a person of perfection to follow and love. He'll change your life and mine. The problem is, we can live like Peter and shift our identity from the friend to this. Jesus says to the boys, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Please love one another. All people will know that you're my servants, my friends, my disciples, if you have love for one another. They will know we are Christians by our love, right? And guess what the first thing Peter says is? He didn't even hear that. He just thought, well, Jesus, you're going away. Where are you going? Verse 36 of chapter John 13, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow right now, but afterward you can. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Peter's impulsive. He wants answers now. He wants quick fixes. He said, you can't come now, but afterward you may follow. And in verse 37, Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. You see, Peter's identity is in his love for Jesus. He's been to the conference, he's been to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sings the poem, I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus more than you. Oh, these guys might fall away, Jesus. They might run when the shepherd is hurt, the sheep scab. They might take off, but not me. I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus does something very, very interesting. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. He says, will you? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times. He's giving Peter an identity shift, right? I know, Peter, you think you love me. Oh, I would never do that. I would never think like that. I would never react like that until you're in the position. And Jesus says, Peter, I know you better than you do. I know you much better than you know yourself. We have to trust in that. I used to work at a fitness center, and the boss's name was Gene, and we all wanted to be Gene's best friend. Gene epitomized cool. He was a CFL football player. He worked as a salesman for a popular winery in Niagara, made tons of money. He was just cool. Great shape, great athlete, communicator. We all wanted to be his best friend, but the one he loved the most was a guy named Phil. Phil Komoransky was his name. He changed it to Browning. Gene Kwiatkowski was his name. He changed it to K. And there was this interesting way that Gene would discipline us when we did things we shouldn't. So Phil was a really neat guy, and one day Gene called him in, and he said, hey, Phil, I got some bad press from the members about you doing something you should have been doing. And I'm not kidding. Gene walked up to him and punched him right in the face. I'm not recommending this for disciplined parents. I'm just telling you a story. There are things in the Bible that are descriptive and prescriptive. This is a description, not a prescription. But Gene loved Phil. They're both from Hamilton, downtown, Parkdale. They understood that language. Phil, don't do that again. Big black eye, leaves the room. But Chop, nicknamed Chopper because he ate so much, you know I love you. You know I love you. And Phil walked out of that room with his shoulders pinched back, chest high, big black eye. I'm an idiot, but the boss loves me more than everybody else. Peter's learning to take the black eyes from Jesus and to change. So his identity is not in, I love Jesus more than you, but wow, he first loved me. On the other hand, they used to call me Danny. I got called in one day. Danny, come here. You've been mouthing off to the customers again? Yeah. I know your mom, Danny. I know your dad. You guys are supposed to be people who love Jesus. You need to live like it, brother. I love you, but knock it off. And I walked out of the room going, I'm called to a higher place in Christ. Two ways to discipline. And if you watch Jesus, sometimes we need a black eye, and sometimes we need a nice conversation. And if you look at the people he doesn't speak to, I'll leave that up to you. That's a whole other thing. Sometimes Jesus just goes silent. He doesn't rebuke Judas a lot. He rebukes Peter all the time. Let not your heart be troubled. The friend, the servant, and the spouse. The word here, trust in God, let not your heart be troubled, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. My Father's house. Some of you hear the word Father, and there's just a really delightful feeling in that word. Others, not so much. So I'd like to uphold the Father. And when Jesus says, oh, how I would gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, there's a motherhood side of God that he can do both at the same time. So we're talking about parents, but some people hear Father, and it's a really hard thing to hear. I know you don't watch MMA fighting because it's pretty nasty, but the middleweight guy last year who won the championship was getting adulated for his win, and unfortunately, they interviewed him, and he's sobbing, and he's been fighting his whole life, MMA, mixed martial arts. And this poor young boy looks into the camera after winning the championship, and he says, see, Dad, I did make something out of my life after all. Deeply wounded from a dad. In his biography, it says his dad put a gun in his mouth as a child and said, I would shoot you right now, but the bullet would not be worth the price. Can you imagine? There's a father, motherhood, parenting problem on planet Earth. Every single individual who goes in to a place of worship, a school, a hospital, and shoots a bunch of people on the street, in the Walmart, they all have the same common denominator. Mommy and daddy did not have a deep, abiding relationship with him. And if you're open to it, the atheist, there's no God, I don't need a father telling me what to do. The agnostic, well, there might be a God, but he's got nothing to do with me. I can't know him anyways, so I'm going to live like it doesn't matter. So no mom, no dad, no parenting. You have a very different life. And I love that the Old Testament, Father is mentioned 15 times. God as Father is mentioned 15 times. In this passage, John 14, Father's mentioned 12 in this passage. You can read it. In my Father's house are many rooms. Psalm 65, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. God is in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Psalm 65, he leads them out with singing. There's a brighter day. He said, if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Probably one of my favorite metaphors in the Bible. I go to prepare a place for you. The friend, the servant, the father, mother, the parent, and now the spouse. I go to prepare a place for you. Remember when Mary and Joseph were betrothed? And Joseph said, I better divorce her quietly. Betrothal is very, very solid in the ancient world. And when a man and a woman get together and they're betrothed, the man is basically committed to marriage, as is the woman. But the man goes to prepare a place. It's a beautiful, beautiful practice. He builds the house and gets the farm ready and gets the animals all ready. And then he rides into town a year later after he's prepared the place. And he rides into town, Gangnam style, with all of his buddies. And as you know through the parable of the virgins, they're waiting with their lamps for his return. They don't know if their fiance's on his way. They don't know. But they're waiting, anticipating. Some didn't have enough oil, so they had to get more. That's another story. But the spouses are all waiting for the return of the groom who rides in, trumpets blaring. I've prepared a place, and I'm going to take you to be with me. So where I am, you will be also. I That's exciting. I love that. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, and you may be there also. You know, we got a lot of theories on the return of Christ, but he is coming back, and we're his bride, if you're comfortable with that metaphor. And when you look at the friend and the servant and the father and the mother and the spouse, it'll really sort out some of your theological problems. I fight all the time with my Calvinist and Arminian and Reformed buddies, and we have all these discussions. But bottom line, you look at the father and the friend and the spouse and the servant, that really sorts out your theology quick. Because when you're born again, born from above, it's really tough to be unborn. So we can have a little battle on eternal security, but those are other things. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know. And I'll finish with this, a beautiful little play on words. Remember the blind man? Blind man said to the Pharisees who were challenging him, you know, I don't know where he's from. I don't know who healed me, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. And he uses the word blepo. It's a beautiful little Greek word that means retinal sight. I can see through my eyes. And Thomas says to Hortle, we don't know, Lord. And the word know there follows after the blepo illustration. It's edo. It means perceiving with your eye. And Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he says this, from now on, you've seen the Father. And he doesn't use the word blepo. He uses the word, it's called hera'o. And hera'o is a beautiful Greek word for perceiving with your heart and understanding who God is and your relationship with him. Who's this? Even the wind and the waves obey. Surely this is the Son of God. If you had known me, Jesus says, if you had known me, and he uses the word for known, intimacy, fully understanding me, you would know my Father also. And from now on, you know, uses the word for intimacy, and you've seen, uses a word for with your heart. I love the word for way. I am the way, chados, exhadas, the way out of slavery to sin and death and hell. You want to name a young lady, if you guys are having kids, man, the truth, wow, the word Jesus used for truth doesn't use that Latin term verita. He uses the word aletheia, the truth, aletheia. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, we need a world where you can know what's true. Jesus said, I epitomize the truth and the life. He uses the word zoe, the life of God. No one comes to the Father except through me. I like to use the phrase, there's many ways to Jesus, but there's one way to God himself. When Jesus says all of this to his disciples, he is literally around a table of fellowship. Who put this here? A reason for that? Kev and I are always having a conversation about this. I didn't know this was here, Kev, but you've always told me, brother, here you go. My body. See, he's having a meal with his disciples. And when you have a meal with someone in Palestine, that means you affirm who they are. And they're on your team. And he's with all the disciples. Judas is there, about to betray him. Peter's there, about to deny him. Philip. Philip means lover of horses. Phil likes going to the racetrack, whether it's cars or horses. And those of you who like the racetrack, I know who you're listening. You car guys who like the racetrack. Dwight, just kidding. There's room for you too, brother. and he breaks the bread, and Judas is there, and Peter's there in his confusion. And may I make it as simple as I can? A Christian is someone who receives an invitation to the table. You may have betrayal, cowardice, arrogance, pride in your heart. But you said, I'm okay coming to the table because I need Jesus. A Christian is someone who comes to the table. And that particular night at the table, they recline, and the writer of the book of John is John, and he's always on Jesus' lap. John's right there. And if you don't know Jesus and you want to come to the table, Jesus has to say, John, can you just give me some space? We got someone new who needs to be close to me. You could have some problems that you are completely concerned that Jesus won't receive you because of your history and your sin and your shame. And he says, as many as received him, he gives them the power to become family and friends. Have you accepted an invitation to the table? And when you accept an invitation to the table of Jesus and you sit right beside him and you get to know him, he'll change your life. But if you're like Peter, I got this, Jesus, I'll die for you. My identity is in my love for you. My identity is in my theology and my correctness, and I understand eschatology, and I know when you're coming back. Tough to work with that. Real easy to work with the blind man who says, who is the Son of Man? You know what Jesus says? You know him, ginosko, intimately, and now you've seen him, harao, right here. You've seen him. And he falls down in worship and says, my Lord and my God. Is that your heart today? A heart of worship? A heart of, I just want to sit beside Jesus at the table and be made new. Take this and enjoy what it stands for. Do we all have one of these? How's this? Ooh, we're doing something new, eh? Wow, we're going old school, sports fans. I got blindsided again. I'm going to take mine. So you're going to get one of these, and then we're going to do something new. Oh, wow, we're doing the march. Okay, this is one of those really cool things that we've ritualized.